God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When God the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, "Let there be light." And because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world as we remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. Yeah, the NBC thing, that's funny. I mean, I guess it's not funny for Rona McDaniel. She's out of work. She'll be fine. You don't build connections like that in Washington, D.C. and not monetize them if you choose to. There are the few people who get those connections and walk away from D.C. and go and say, why did I ever work in that city? There's godly people there, few of them, from my experience, but a few godly people working together, of course, is mighty, given the fact that God tells us we're two or more gathered in his name. He's right there. But it's funny. It is particularly funny that MSNBC hosts have no concept of how utterly transparent all of this is to everybody, except them. I actually think they actually believe that this is actually about ethics and truth. It's funny, this has never happened to me in a radio show before, and I've done radio for a long time, that somehow there is a theme that has just captured me this week, and I hope it's working for you, that is the degree to which our world has become the lie. And there are people who cannot discern the truth, that they're so owned by the lie and the liars that they cannot discern truth. That's sad, because there are people who are sucked into this who are good people, and they can see truth, but less and less often. In the offices of 30 Rock, if you think about the hosts on that network, MSNBC, how many of them were revolving door types? I mean, Jen Psaki is the latest. This is about ethics. Jen Psaki had her deal with MSNBC before she left the White House. As Jen Psaki sat or stood behind the podium lying for the people who run Joe Biden, she was calling on people from MSNBC with whom she'd agreed to work. But this was about ethics. It's funny that they do not understand how transparent this is. This is very much like, almost exactly like, coming home and walking into the kitchen and seeing the cookies that had been laid out for grandma and grandpa coming gone, and a 5 and a 7-year-old kids standing in your front room with chocolate chip and crumb all over their faces. And you turn to them and say, did you eat the cookies that were for grandma and grandpa? And they say, no. In fact, it's offensive that you would say that. This isn't a partisan issue. This is, in fact, this is an issue of right and wrong, mom and dad. And then what are you wiping off your face? Blood. I ate a bat. No, that's not blood. You didn't eat a bat. You ate chocolate chip cookies. It's just exactly like that. Except the kids would have known they ate the chocolate chip cookies. They would have known. Chuck Todd was, I think, the guy who got this all kicked off. And Chuck Todd, he's upset. This is before the firing, that NBC had hired and interviewed Rona McDaniel, saying she has credibility issues, and he complains that the RNC has gaslit them in the past.
I think our bosses owe you an apology for putting you in this situation, because I don't know what to believe. She is now a paid contributor by NBC News. So I have no idea whether any answer she gave to you was because she didn't want to mess up her contract. She wants us to believe that she was speaking for the RNC when the RNC was paying for it. So she has credibility issues that she still has to deal with.
Yeah.
Is she speaking for herself or is she speaking on behalf of who's paying her? What, once at the RNC, she did say that, hey, I'm speaking for the party. I get that. That's part of the job. So what about here? I will say this. I think your interview did a good job of exposing, I think, many of the contradictions. And look, there's a reason why there's a lot of journalists at NBC News uncomfortable with this, because many of our professional dealings with the RNC over the last 6 years have been met with gaslighting, have been met with character assassination.
So he's talking there to Kristen Welker, a so-called reporter or anchor at MSNBC, about an interview she did. And that's just, again, think about how funny this is. Chuck Todd interviewed Tony Fauci after it became clear that Tony Fauci lied about the Wuhan lab. He lied about how the injections work, if they work at all, and they don't. They're far more deadly than helpful. That he lied about the lockdowns. And Chuck Todd brought him on with the purpose of rehabilitating him. Fauci. He is happy to work with Rachel Maddow, who said, if you get injected, no one can get the virus from you. And that's just the very least of it. So in that same discussion, Chuck Todd questioned why NBC News gave Rona McDaniel their credibility and suggest the network could have used their journalists to vet her interviews.
When NBC made the decision to give her NBC News' credibility, you got to ask yourself, what does she bring NBC News? And when we make deals like this, and I've been at this company a long time, you're doing it for access. Access to audience. Sometimes it's access to an individual. Mm-hmm. If you told me we were hiring her as a technical advisor to the Republican convention, I think that would be certainly defensible. If you told me we're talking to her, but let's see how she does in some interviews and maybe vet her with actual journalists inside the network, see if it's a two-way, what she can bring the network.
So didn't Chuck Todd say they were concerned that Rona McDaniel might come there and continue to speak for the party, for MSNBC, or rather for the RNC? Didn't he say that? And didn't he say that their journalists could vet that? Did they vet Jen Psaki? No. Jen Psaki is doing the same thing now that she did when she worked for the figurehead Biden. Now, is she getting paid to do that? I doubt it. They don't need to pay her. She's paid very, very well at MSNBC, a network that is not going to turn a profit. Chuck Todd concluded that the interview was unfortunate. This is the interview between Welker and McDaniel. But he's glad they had the Meet the Press program to bolster editorial independence.
This interview is always going to be looked through the prism of right. Who is she speaking for, right? I think you did everything you could do. You got put into an impossible situation booking this interview, and then all of a sudden the rugs pull out from under you. You find out she's being paid to show up. That's unfortunate for this program, but I am glad you did the best that you could, and that's why the three of us are on here to try to bolster that editorial independence.
The editorial independence of MSNBC. It is hilarious. And I think Chuck Todd actually means it. Or he's a great actor. I don't think he's a great actor. I think they have become the lie. When you become the lie, it's like you become the water. If you have become the water, you can't be wet because you are wet. When you become the lie, you can't see the lie because you are the lie. Now, just point of fact, they were talking about editorial independence. They were talking about, do you speak for the party? If Rona McDaniel had continued to be there as a paid contributor, would she be speaking for the RNC? Would she be speaking for herself? Can I just take us through a quick trip back through recent history? Now, admittedly, I'm a little obsessed with this instance because it was so foul, it was so obvious, and it was never, ever given the credit it deserved. Plus, a really ridiculous group called Media Matters, which is a group of censors, tried to use this instance to destroy Rush's program, Rush Limbaugh, God rest the Maha, and they failed, and Rush used his monumentally great communication skills to make clear they failed. It was a beautiful moment. You might remember this, okay? This is one from the memory files. NBC's George Stephanopoulos setting up the Sandra Fluck fake congressional hearing where Nancy Pelosi and her coven pretended Republicans were seeking to ban birth control pills.
Back in Manchester, Governor Romney, I want to go straight to you. Senator Santorum has been very clear in his belief that the Supreme Court was wrong when it decided that a right to privacy was embedded in the Constitution. And following from that, he believes that states have the right to ban contraception. Now, I should add that he said he's not recommending that states do that.
Well, I'll be clear.
Right? Absolutely. I'm giving you your due.
We're talking about 10th Amendment and the right of states.
But I do want to get to that core question. Okay. Governor Romney, do you believe that states have the right to ban contraception, or is that trumped by a constitutional right to privacy?
George, this is an unusual topic that you're raising. States have a right to ban contraception. I can't imagine a state banning contraception. I can't imagine the circumstances where a state would want to do so. And if I were a governor of a state or a legislator of a state, I would totally and completely oppose any effort to ban contraception. So you're asking, given the fact that there's no state that wants to do so, and I don't know of any candidate that wants to do so, you're asking, could it constitutionally be done? We can ask our constitutionalist here.
He's pointing to Newt Gingrich, by the way. That's actually a good moment with Mitt Romney, a rare good moment with Mitt. He's pointing to Newt Gingrich. That's smart. So let me just go through the setup. George Stephanopoulos was communicating with the DNC while working in NBC. He continued to coach the Clinton team on communications, ABC. I didn't see the same problem with ABC. That continued to coach the White House, continued to coach them on talking points. I never saw Chuck Todd come and point to his colleague, George Stephanopoulos, and say, what's this? Never criticized that. When he did that, in that debate, he was setting up a fake congressional hearing that was fake because it was not, Republicans weren't invited to pretend that there was some effort to ban birth control pills. It was an utter setup, and Chuck Todd never came along and said about his colleague or his industry, what are you doing? It's almost hilarious. What would it take for Chuck Todd to awaken to this, to what his network is, his network that had intelligence officials on who looked America in the eye and said, President Trump works for Vladimir Putin. He was hired by Putin. The election was rigged for Putin. And then years later, they said it is a crime to question elections. It's a crime. What would it take for Chuck Todd to be able to see the truth again? I think it would take exposure therapy. I think it would. I think it would take Chuck Todd having to leave New York and live in the real world because New York is not, to have to see and interact with real people on a daily basis. And in New York, they're real flesh, but they're not real people. They are stand-up people, like cardboard cutouts, because their souls have been emptied out. It's sad. It terrifies me for them. It also hurts me. Really hurts me. Number one, because I value journalism. Number two, because I value the First Amendment. Number three, because I have family members who take this stuff in and they can take from it kernels of truth. There was a woman in Texas who miscarried a baby, and her doctor said, I'm sorry, I cannot remove the body of the child from you. That would be an abortion and I could go to jail. The doctor is a coward. And no woman should have to ever go through that. MSNBC takes something like that and says, this is what Republicans want. There's no one listening to this program on AFR who wants a woman to have to have the dead body of their child or her child in her body, right? No one wants that. MSNBC, being the lie, makes it possible for them to transmit the lie, just like the disease they pretended the injections stopped. In fact, they continue to pretend on many fronts. We'll continue on A Disciple's View.
Bye.
listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We talk about what I refer to as the separate countries, states like California, Oregon, and Washington, not just to use the phrase separate country for fun, because they are separate countries. They're not connected in any actual way to the United States in terms of policy, legislation, point of view of the political bosses there. They act as separate countries. They have since they decided to start the process of inviting illegal immigrants into their states, advertising the fact that you will not be charged with a felony. Even if you commit felonies, we'll make sure you're only charged with misdemeanors. We will not let ICE deport you. We'll legalize the things that the cartels want to do here. We'll decriminalize them. All of it seems so, so weird and haphazard and just these strange movements of incompetent people. But that's not the case. It is not. With all truth, with every bit of whatever ever God equipped me to do, to feel, to analyze, I'm stuck on these states are purposely dragging this country into the trash bin for something greater, a one-party paradise on earth, an actual paradise, all problems solved because the smart people will run things and the dumb people will be told to do what they're told or else. So it's not a happy thing to talk about, but I don't fear it. It's right on plan. It's right there on plan. It's exactly what God warned us about with these human kings. So in this case, you could read a couple of pieces from the state of California, and you could come away going, okay, well, how are these even connected? Well, they are so well connected. You can listen to this headline and think, wow, that doesn't seem like a great idea for Christianity, but it's a one-off. No, this is a cherry being put on top of a very, very evil cake. Headline, church pews are sitting empty. Can they become affordable housing? Scott Wiener is a California senator, we are told to believe continues to be reelected, even though about 80% of Californians disagree with nearly everything he wants to do. Scott Wiener is a same-sex attracted man who is not just happens to be same-sex attracted. There are people I love who are same-sex attracted, and I guarantee they don't want anything like what this guy's doing. Here's what he wrote on Twitter. Allowing religious institutions to convert land into affordable housing is a powerful strategy to fight our housing crisis. I wrote California's SB4 to grant rezoning and permit approval for this kind of housing, opening up 170,000 acres for affordable housing. It's a game changer. Oh, it's a game changer. Scott Wiener is not openly satanic. He is just clearly satanic. And Scott Wiener, it's not about solving homelessness. My dear beloved sister wants to solve homelessness. Not by destroying churches, though she herself is an agnostic. She and I agree it is a, well, I call it a sin to store people on the streets. I say their presence is there to increase the congressional count so that they can, or the electoral college count so they have more congressional seats. They're being used that way. They're being sold as excuses to get federal walking around money. I can, in fact, describe for you the money grift that goes on in West Coast cities where people become multimillionaires by storing people in shacks on street corners. I mean, just think of the game Monopoly, okay? The game Monopoly works when you have an opportunity to acquire a property and then it's one, two, three properties. Now you have a monopoly. Now you can charge more money. So you have people now paying your mortgage for you. Every time someone stops, they have to give you money. They're paying your mortgage. If you build houses, you have to buy the houses and build the houses. If Monopoly was honest, you would be able to simply buy shacks, like a gardening shed, instead of paying $500 or $5,000 per house, whatever it is these days in Monopoly, pay $50 or $100 or maybe even $1,000 for a garden shed, pop 20 of them down on your property and insert a drug addict into those. And don't force the drug addict to get treatment. Let them stay in there, shoot up, sex traffic, and die. And guess what? you're still having your mortgage on your land paid for you. And all of a sudden, you own prime real estate in California or Seattle. That's part of the grift. Scott Wiener's endgame here is not about housing, because they're going to continue to import illegal immigrants, as many as they can, as they continue to get fake congressional seats, although they have the real effect of votes. Scott Wiener stands adverse to everything God teaches, but that's not even necessarily the endgame. The endgame here for Scott Wiener is to take these churches that once stood for the Word of God and stand them on their head so that they now stand completely averse to the Word of God. It is a capturing of territory. I don't know that Scott Wiener understands on whose behalf he's capturing the territory, but he is. Guy I consider a friend and definitely consider to be the best writer on Substack and just a great writer overall, Chris Bray, still lives in California. He breaks this game down in a brilliant piece called Policy by Stained Glass Window. Chris writes at chrisbray.substack.com. There's a free version of his newsletter if you could afford it. I encourage you to subscribe to his entire newsletter. God has equipped him as a gift to us. Here's some of Chris's writing and what's going on in California. And if you listen to this and you'll have patience with me, you're going to see why that church thing, this terribly evil man, Scott Wiener, who made it legal for 24-year-old men to inflict their sexual desires upon the bodies of 14-year-old boys, even if those desires include purposely giving those boys HIV, he made that possible. Now he wants churches to supposedly solve the homeless crisis by no longer being churches. Here's Chris's writing. The title, Policy by Stained Glass Window, and then suddenly your children are gone. A little piece here, a little piece there, a little piece over there, just some pieces. It's not one big agenda, so don't worry. Then at some future point, we assemble the whole window, and then you can see what it is. So, California Attorney General Rob Bonta is grinding down parent notification policies with a multifaceted legal attack that includes litigations and warnings to school districts. Children are to have intimate discussions about their sexual identity and sexual behaviors with school officials, and parents aren't allowed to know about those discussions. And in his piece, and you can see it for yourself, Chris presents a letter from an attorney general warning school districts, you're going to get in trouble with the law unless you let teachers groom kids, period. For every case where there might be a kid who's struggling with sexual identity, struggling with sexual desires, struggling with their identity, whose parents are abusive, there's 10,000 other cases where parents are loving and will worry and walk with those kids through that process. You don't see them setting up homes for kids who like to steal. That sin, they continue to pretend they don't want to sponsor. Back to Chris Bray's piece. Remember, Policy by Stained Glass Window. Suddenly they assemble the whole thing and the image becomes clear. He writes, also, Assembly Bill 665, signed into law last October, allows minors to leave home and enter residential facilities without parental consent and requires a, quote, professional person engaged in mental health services to determine whether involvement of the minor's parents or guardians would be inappropriate. Just behold the language, a professional person. A professional football player? Hockey player? A professional what? A lawyer? Doesn't matter. That's the point. That's the whole point. Tyranny, as Mark Stein says, is always capricious. Tyranny is ruled by people's emotions. In this case, Scott Wiener's flesh. And people like him. Back to Chris's piece. Again, assembling this policy by stained glass window. Remember, we started this discussion with that man who is affirmatively against all things God likes, wanting to turn churches into places of low-income housing because he's pretending to want to solve the homeless crisis. Chris's piece continues. Also, Assembly Bill 2007, which advanced through the Assembly Housing Committee this morning, will create a 3-year pilot network of state-funded unicorn homes for LGB so-called T and Q youth to leave home due to family rejection and live with identity-affirming host families. Pause. Here's a fact for you. If you want your kids to have a greater chance of being abused or sexually assaulted by an adult, divorce your husband and let another man move in. Now, I'm quite aware of the fact that there are great stepfathers listening to this. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about math and emotion. You are far greater risk, your kids are, having a parent who is not their biological parent. Again, I had a really pretty decent stepdad for about 7 years. He didn't start decent. He was a drunk. He became decent. He hit me. When I was a kid, my mom flipped her lid. You're not going to hit my kid. He had to leave for 2 weeks, but came back. It's funny. When I became a big wrestler, football player guy, he came over to the house one day and he said, I know I'm going to take a beating. Let's just get it over with. Let's just go in the backyard and you can beat me up. I said, Terry, I'm not going to do that. Here's Chris Bray again on this rule by stained glass window. He's talking about this last bill, Bill 2007, the unicorn homes. He writes, this last bill is a particularly curious piece of shell gamery, proposing to fund identity-affirming homes for, quote, youth between the ages of 18 to 24. Why do 24-year-old youth need government-funded homes because of families' rejection? Beats me. But AB-665 is designed to produce a wave of unhoused minors who need somewhere to live. So fortunately, a network of unicorn homes will be in place to meet the growing need with just a little eligibility tweak. You get it? Let the kids leave their parents because the kids want to have sex with whomever they like as often as they like. And the parents don't think that is a good idea. So they check them into a residential facility that says, yes, it's a very, very good thing for you to have sex with whomever you like at any time for any reason. Not to mention, we don't care about the comorbidities or why you feel this way, why you devalue yourself this way. We don't care. Go out and get that done. Get chemically altered. Get surgically altered. That's all very, very good. These are for minors. Those kids reach the age of 18, having been raised in residential facilities by sexuality and gender-affirming families, quote families. Suddenly, they don't have a place to go, except now California's building houses for them to live in for free because they decided to identify as LGB, so-called T or Q. Decided or were taught from kindergarten on that this is the way to be. In California, it's the latter. This is policy by stained glass window. They're putting the pieces together from kindergarten when kids walk in and they're told, your doctor has no idea if you're a boy or a girl. That's up to you at 5. At 7, they're taught that sexual contact is fun and feels good and you should do it a lot with whomever you like. And don't tell your parents. After all, your parents can't be trusted. They're not professional people. Tell us about it. Well, by the way, if your parents reject you, leave. Go to a faith-affirming, not a faith, a gender-affirming, sex-affirming home. I'm thinking back as a teen boy. I had, I'm just thinking of the timing here. When I was high school, I had the first girlfriend, and this makes me nervous to speak on AFR, so I'm going to be very careful. I had the first girlfriend I had who wanted to have sex, made that clear. And praise God, I didn't do that. I'm not here to say that I didn't do things that were wrong, but no, I would not give into that. And I told this young woman, not until we can spend the night together and wake up together and spend weeks together, just short of marriage, an impossibility. We were never going to get allowed to do that. praise God that God saved me from doing that to her or to me. But she needed that in her life because she was being abused at home. And so as a way of seizing control over her own sexuality, she was acting out, becoming promiscuous. And it was a defense mechanism. She wanted her stepdad to leave her alone. And what she was saying to him is, I have a boyfriend now. You can't do this to me. She told me this years later. She confessed this to me. And through therapy, she'd figured this out about herself. I'm telling you, if she'd been able to leave that home and go into a care facility, quote, care facility like this, and carry out that way of dealing with her sexuality, which was rampant promiscuity, it wouldn't just be STDs that she has as an adult, and she has multiple ones, and it's very painful for her and very embarrassing. And she needs Jesus in such a clear way. She wouldn't just have 3 kids from all these relationships. She'd have many, many more and far more scars. That's what's coming for the United States from the separate countries of California, Washington. We'll come back with the Tower Babbling. I'm Todd Herman. This is The Disciples View. Back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to the Tower Babbling, which is a way we wrap up the show. Just prior to me making a personal observation, just sharing a bit of myself with you. I think I probably overshared. I think I ran the risk of oversharing in that last segment. And I think as men, particularly as men, I think Christian men need to do a far better job of being really transparent about ways that we have struggled with sexual sin. I know it's an uncomfortable topic, and I hope I handled that okay, talking about my teen years. And I do know that woman is doing much, much better now. And I so appreciate her sharing with me the pain she was in and why she was acting the way she did. And I wouldn't say that we're friends, which is it's not proper for us to be friends because of our former relationship, but definitely have kept in touch enough to know that things are well. And by the way, to try to speak God into her life. She's really open to that, by the way. She actually said, yeah, I really do need to get to church. I said, yeah, that's a good first step. And truly it is. And I hope that she does that. So forgive me if I overshared. It's out of love. Try to communicate this. The reason I say that I think men need to be more open about that is because we are keeping same-sex attracted people away from God when we ourselves don't talk about sexual sin, the temptation for it, even if it's not sexual or not just sexual. When I was a kid in that relationship with that young woman, you ask my mom, I was absolutely firmly convinced I was in love. And if I had the money, I would have married her. That would have been a bad thing for both of us. But it was a thing that God prevented me from having. We need to be better at that so that when we speak with same-sex attracted people, we can say and be believed. When we say, man, it is hard to deny that part of yourself. And it can get easier. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit can make it easier to do that. We'll talk about that in a bit. And I promise to not overshare quite as much. A little political news and we'll get into the Tower Babbling. President Trump is up by 8 points in Michigan, being described as a shock poll. It's also in Michigan where there's a court case around election integrity. And one of the lawyers has been slapped in handcuffs. She broke the law, you see. Stephanie Lambert, according to Gateway Pundit and other sources, Stephanie Lambert went to a sheriff, an elected office holder, and showed him what she says is evidence of election crimes involving voting machines. According to her and the Gateway Pundit, it's their reporting I'm relying on to say this. And she's apparently been arrested for reporting what she says is an evidence of crime. That's in Michigan. It's also in Michigan where the figurehead has been betting it all on supporting Hamas, even as he pretends to support Israel, because he's got to get those 8 points back. And there's neighborhoods in Michigan which are, in fact, no longer really American neighborhoods. Yes, you can emigrate here and become an American. Yes, absolutely. The melting pot's been one of our great, great, great traditions here. I welcome the tradition, but that's the melting pot. It's not the establishing of a Middle Eastern enclave within our country where people speak that their languages and want their court systems. That's not America. One other political note here. So remember when the media was saying that renewables were so cheap they'd pay for themselves? Huh, funny. U.S. taxpayers are going to spend $1 trillion subsidizing them. They're going to increase electrical prices because of their unreliability. So in other words, what we've seen is renewables generated less electricity in 2023 than 2022. What? Yes. There's a funny thing about math. It can't have ideology because it's just math. And eventually math is going to catch up to all of this, like the math in Michigan is catching up to the people who run the figurehead. And the math around our electrical infrastructure and all the promises placed upon them, that math is catching up. We cannot convert to electricity. Not if we want to continue to run our cities. But then again, there are people who don't want the cities to run. They'd like them to collapse. Wise people, you know, who understand that they're building an on-earth utopia with the smart people running things and us dumb people, us simpletons, simply doing as we're told. We do something kind of weird on the program. We thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Who doesn't love a yellow school bus?
Trans women are women, trans men are men, and non-binary people are non-binary.
If the prosecutor's not fired, you're not getting the money.
The Tower of Babbling.
These are three sound bites that I think indicate that God does allow these people moments of their, you know, earthly glory, as it were, to show off their wisdom, which is human wisdom. Most of them don't fear the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So three sound bites. Sound bite number one. In Chicago, they suddenly found 10,000 new ballots. This is exactly how mail-in voting and Dropbox voting is 100% designed to help commit fraud.
Eileen O'Neill Burke and Clayton Harris III, both sitting at 50% of the vote this morning. Now, this comes as the Chicago Board of Elections admits that more than 10,000 additional ballots were mistakenly left out of the unofficial vote count. Chicago Board of Elections Public Information Officer Max Bever released a statement saying vote-by-mail ballots delivered on Monday, March 18th, were left out of the count. He writes in part, quote, "I traded speed for accuracy in reporting out numbers this week as quickly as I could. I truly regret this error on my part and for the confusion that it has caused the voters of Chicago."
So you could trust that. That's, oh, well, these came in prior to the election. They were left over here uncounted. But why should you have to trust it? If we did what we have done for, well, 100 years, walked into a polling place, deposited our ballot in a lockbox, some of us decide to stay behind and watch the counting, that could not have occurred because there wouldn't be the possibility of piles of ballots being left sitting around. Now, I do not necessarily believe that story that these 10,000 ballots were just found, and I'll tell you why. It's because I watched that technique steal a gubernatorial race in the state of Washington, unambiguously and obviously. Chicago, though, is a much more ethical place, right, than the separate country of Washington. Speaking of vote fraud, second soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. Illegal immigrants can vote in D.C. because of the corruption. Illegals can fly anywhere in America without ID. Patty Murray, a so-called senator from the separate country of Washington, says that's a good idea.
By providing people with advanced travel authorization, it allows them to avoid human traffickers and drug cartels and other criminal organizations. Accepting this amendment will lead to more encounters at the border, pulling our agents from other work and responsibilities, like stopping drug cartels from getting fentanyl through our border. And it will create long lines at ports of entry as individuals travel to the border to apply for asylum.
Okay, let's just follow this through Patty Murray's logic. You apply to get a custom Border Patrol One app so you can get through airport checkpoints as an illegal. And she says, well, this is a way to screen out sex traffickers, human traffickers. If we don't do that, well, we're going to have sex traffickers and human traffickers. Guess what form of ID you need in order to get that app? Yeah, none. Guess what form of ID you need to present that app at airport security checkpoints? Winner, winner, chicken dinner, you're right, none. They don't know who these people are. They don't particularly care to know because it's about bodies and destroying the Electoral College with a massive lie. That's the goal. End game. Utopia. Because these people, they think, will continue to vote for the party of utopia, the party of smart people following the science. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. Standing next to Barack Hussein Obama, God bless Rush Limbaugh, figurehead Biden repeated one of the many hoaxes about President Trump.
Meanwhile, Donald Trump is about the past and serving himself. This is the guy who doesn't care about science and reason. Remember, during the pandemic, Donald Trump told us to inject ourselves with bleach. He said there's nothing to worry about if you do that. Now Trump keeps telling us he's going to terminate the ACA.
The ACA meaning, of course, the Affordable Care Act, which wasn't anything like an Affordable Care Act, Obamacare. Incidentally, President Trump, of course, did not say inject yourself with bleach. But you know who did use bleach for COVID? Chris Cuomo's wife bathed in bleach. Now, obviously diluted bleach, thank God, or she'd have been harmed. But somehow that didn't make people as outraged as something Trump didn't say. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
Well, I'm sick and tired of smart guys.
On a Disciple's View.
And at the risk of sharing TMIs, young people say too much information, I really feel called, to ask men in Christian communities to start the practice of airing your temptations. And there's a lot of temptations. There's the temptation to covet your neighbor's house or money or bank account. There's the temptation to strike out physically at people. We can be drawn into hatred. But all of us can struggle with following God's will in terms of sexuality, particularly when we're young dudes. And you could say the testosterone surges, and I could say that's true. And also, many of us didn't have the advantage of the Holy Spirit at the time. We didn't. We were not discipled. Many of us didn't know what it meant to be discipled. We're probably those people who believed in God, but didn't know how to serve God. And the consequence of that was I grew up in the mid-80s. Well, I didn't grow up in the mid-80s, but I graduated high school in the mid-80s. It was a different morality then. And all around me, there were young people engaged in sexual conduct. I mean, I wasn't watching it, thank God. But it was a time where that happened a lot. And people slept around, is the colloquial phrase, slept around. And there were those temptations. And it's vital, I think, for older men to talk about this in public with younger men and how they either regretted giving in or were equipped with the Spirit to not give in, but to really talk about how hard that was, how difficult that was. And I'll tell you why, is because as we are in a society that's doing everything it can to convince kids early on at 5 or 7 to go experiment with all forms of sexuality, that thrills the flesh. It feels good. We need to admit that. It feels good. Satan loves to hide in good. If we as men share, yes, gosh, it's a struggle. Boy, is it hard. And here's how I use the Holy Spirit to overcome this. You could have young people being conned by the world, having role models who aren't saying, don't do that. Put that phone down. Don't you look at that pornography. Don't you do it. We can say, oh my gosh, you are, it's harder for you guys these days. Because it's so prevalent. Here's some struggles I had. And to admit this, the difficulty of this is being vulnerable, being honest, emotionally naked. I've done this with my youth group, one of the youth groups I'm privileged to lead. And it was remarkable. I simply talked about something 25 years ago before I met my wife. I said, hey guys, small group rules. Can I tell you something? And I talked about the difficulty I had back in the day, 25 years ago, with a woman with whom I worked. We became far too good friends. And I was moving. I was leaving. She said, hey, let's go to lunch. She's married. Let's go to lunch. And she said to me, how am I going to convince my husband to let me come and visit you? I said, oh, you're not. Oh, he'll never agree to that. We can't do that. That was horribly hard. I really valued that friendship. Was I attracted to her? Mm-hmm. God rescued me from ever acting on that or even thinking about her in a sexual sense. Praise God. You know what? When I shared that with those boys, to a boy, they thanked me. They asked questions about how I felt. Did I regret it? How did I do that? And they'll never mention that to anybody unless I give them license. Please begin sharing on that level. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we speak His Word. Until God decides you and I can speak again together, on behalf of AFR and Randy, I'm Todd Herman, and this is Ben, A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
Faith, family,